to ask the question, what is your manner of life? And I address that to young people. It's good for older people as well, all of us. But when we speak about the manner of life, that's kind of general, isn't it? Kind of fuzzy. It's kind of something that, well, there's my general manner of life. And yet it is very important to understand that, because if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 12, we will observe that it is something that allows us to have a great impact upon the world around us, even young people. Paul writes to Timothy, whether he was 30, 20, it's very hard to determine. He was still comparatively a young man, because he says, let no man despise thy youth. Young people today, sometimes, because out of frustration sometimes, they may think, you need to respect me. How dare you disrespect me because I'm young? I can't help that. And we sometimes want to demand respect from our elders, from other people. And yet here is the secret of how, and it's not a secret because it's revealed, but how God wants young people to have that respect. Don't let anybody look down upon you, not because I'm going to raise my fist and you're going to respect me. It's let them see the manner of your life. Let them see that. Not only is it going to stop that, but also be involved, it's also going to be involved of being an example to believers. Even among Christians, not only the world, but especially among Christians, you will be, and the American Standard always uses this particular Greek word, translate tupos, ensample instead of example. It's kind of something striking against something hard, a rock, or that sort of thing. It is somewhat permanent in the sense that it is striking against something that allows people to see that, and you will be an example to believers. I can't think of another study that would be helpful if you were a young person developing your character to observe the things that God has set forth here. About we are to be in our manner of life of faith and purity and love and all those things that will help us. So I wanted to look at this a little in depth to see kind of the what's involved in this manner of life. I think he says here, because you are to let no man despise the youth, but be an example of them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity. That when we speak about manner of life, it may be distinct from the idea of our manner of life. You can kind of look at manner of life, but then you see that word, what you say, I think Paul here in some way distinguishes that. And I'd like to start there. You know, in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18, we observe the fact that we're not to put love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And he distinguishes then our actions from our words. And so there's a sense that our words are very important of what we say that is can be distinguished from our lives. And sometimes we want to put that together and we kind of want to, well, it doesn't make any difference what I say. But it is. It's in word, he says. It's part of your manner of life. And when we speak about that, we're looking at the fact that when we look at our manner of life, do we walk the talk? Do we say this is what you ought to do, but are we involved in putting that into practice? Is our words matching up to our manner of life? A lot of times young people look at the actions of others, and they say, this is what you need to do. This is how you ought to live your life. This is what you ought to say. This is what you ought to be involved in doing. Do we do what we demand others to do? Does our manner of life meet up with that? In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus saw some people, the Pharisees. Here were the lawyers, those who knew the Word of God, especially in this context of the law of Moses. And he makes a point to his disciples, looking at them. He says, all things, verse 3, therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not after their works for what? Why? For they say and do not. They speak words that, well, this is the way it ought to be, and that's great. But our manner of life does not meet up with. There is a distinction between words and how they live. And we, as young people, need to put those together. Are we demanding of others what we say, this is what you ought to do? Are we doing those things? And when you look at your words and your manner of life, do we follow through of what we promise? We can promise a lot of things. And we may have great intentions of accomplishing those things. But do we fulfill them? Look at Matthew 23. Jesus hits this point as well. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin. Those were very small herbs. And they were tithing those things. Look how minute and look how distinctive they were in their service unto God. But you have left the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Justice, mercy, and faith. But these you have ought to have done and not left the other undone. He wasn't putting down their minuteness of tithing. But he said, you ought to do these other things. And it's interesting what he says. Here are the things that he calls the weightier matters of the law, and they are justice. I want to ask you something. Does God need your justice? Is this something, the weightier matters of the law, is what I'm offering up to God, maybe in my worship? And it's my relationship with Him, and man is not even being considered? Who needs justice? Your fellow man does. Who needs your mercy? That's the second thing. Weigh your matters of the law. Who needs your mercy? God doesn't. But your fellow man does. And it's in that same context he says faith. We automatically, oh faith, that's my faith in you, oh God. No, that's your faithfulness toward your fellow man. As justice is fellow man, as mercy is fellow man, so I believe faith is there also. That, see, they thought as long as they can tie these things and look how particular I am in my service unto you, O God, I'm all right with you. They left the weightier matters of the law. My relationship with mankind. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes both. And our relationship with God is affected by our relationship with our fellow man. And we have always got to remember that. So do we walk the talk? Does our manner of life fit up with our words? It's important to see what our words are. Do we fulfill our promise? They are distinguished in the sense that our manner of life can be different from what we say. But we need to put them back together again. Well, while that may be true, that our words are distinguished from our talk, we also need to understand that they can be defined by our words as well. They can be defined by our words. In Romans, the first chapter, we're looking at the manner of life of the Gentiles. And it's not only fornication and filthiness and those things. We're also noticing in verse 29, whisperers, and into verse 30, backbiters. Who's that? What is that characterizing manner of life? Yes, what is it? It's our words. We're speaking behind someone's back in a derogatory way usually, and probably saying things that are not true. And we're whispering. We don't want others to hear. We just want the person we know. But we're going to tear that person down silently with a whisper. Those are our words. He said, well, is that important? Have you ever noticed someone can be described as a gossiper? That's kind of tough to characterize a person's life. She is a gossip. What is that? Your manner of life is such as being defined by your words and what you say. And we've got to watch that and beware of those things, that it's not going to characterize us. Yes, it can be distinguished from our life and our deeds, but also is defined by it. Look at these other passages, for example, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 4. Not only in this context are Christians being reminded that uncleanness and covetousness ought not be named among them, but he speaks about our words. For he says, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthy talk. Foolish talk. Has no substance to that. Coarse jesting, some translations give it. This idea of coarse jesting, or the idea of jesting, that used to have a good connotation. It described a big animal sometimes that was very, and he could turn quickly, or he could turn this way or that way. He was flexible. Well, it then began to have a bad connotation, because you could say a phrase and kind of turn it a little bit, and that and ought to be something that is not very holy, not very righteous. Little innuendos. I'll tell a few jokes and you'll get the meaning. You'll take it where I intended you to go, but I didn't say it. Just coarse jesting, that type of talk. See, that can define a person's life to the point you really don't want to be around that person. They tell dirty jokes. I feel uncomfortable around them the way they talk. Well, that's just their words. That's just their jokes. No, it's defining their manner of life. And we have to be careful with that, about what we say. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, our speech should be seasoned with salt. It should be full of grace. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 29, kind of helps us understand that. That our speech ought to be edifying, lifting one up, not corrupt, but that which is good for edifying, building up. That they may receive what? Grace. So Colossians talks about full of grace, seasoned with salt. There's a type of person that you need to be around. Isn't it interesting that you can just define people in their life? So when I'm around them, they're very uplifting. They're very encouraging with their words. Well, you can do that, young people. And when you're involved in concentrating upon those things, it will help us to understand that this is defining my manner of life. And what I want you to see here is that you sometimes, the matter of life is so great. Put this in your outline. Start with my words. Then it's going to help you define your life. Well, let's go on, because I think the other parts of this as well. When we speak about not only our words, but what about our faith? Our faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. I want us to concentrate that on some lives of some young people. Of Samuel, for example. When you study Samuel, there's never anything bad about Samuel that's said. And as a young person, he had this conviction that what God said is going to happen. And that is true with Eli, the older man that he's serving as far as in the temple. And he looked up to Eli. But in 1 Samuel, the third chapter, when Eli told him that when you hear that word, you go to him and say, you know, a servant hear it. Speak, Lord, that servant hear it. Samuel, verse 10, Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant hear it. And Jehovah said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning even unto the end. It hadn't happened yet. But God was going to bring down Eli's family. Conviction of things not seen. It was as if it's going to happen. That's faith. Samuel was a very young man. But he had that conviction. He didn't want to tell Eli this. You'll notice in verse 17, what is this thing that Jehovah has spoken of thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more so if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he's spoken to thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. He didn't want to do that. It was bad news for Eli. But it's what God said. And he didn't hide it back from him. God established him as a prophet. But as this young man, he had the conviction of things not seen. There's faith. That your life should not only be that I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to live up to my promise, but it is a faith and conviction that's already there in the heart of a young man. And you can have it too as a young person. Look at not only Samuel, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel, we'll find in the third chapter that they had a conviction of things not seen. And look what they were going through. Here they were not willing to bow down before the image that high and mighty King Nebuchadnezzar demanded that they do. And what impresses me is that they did not succumb to the pressure at first. When the first thing that happened, they didn't bow their knee. But see, the devil doesn't leave you there. We'll come back tomorrow. You stand the test then? Well, I stood it then, and no one, everybody else had bowed down, but we didn't do that. We made it. He comes at you again. Nebuchadnezzar said, this time, are you going to do that? And is there a reason? Why are you doing this? We're going to allow you to have another chance. This is what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. They were not being disrespectful. They didn't have to go get in a conference room. What are we going to do now? We have no need to answer thee in this matter. Look at their conviction. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Our God is able to deliver us. You just said, who's going to deliver? What God's going to deliver you out of my hands? God is able to do that. There is the conviction of things not seen, that God not only is there, but he is able to deliver. But it's also the conviction that God is there. He has already revealed, don't you ever bow your knee to another God. And I don't care if we're not going to be delivered, we're not going to compromise on that principle. Conviction. It's in the heart of the young person. It's not something that says, well, they're older, they've got older, they've got conviction now. You can have it now, as these young men did. And there is that sense of young people having that type of conviction. Josiah. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Because we see that he came to the throne at the age of 8. Now, he may have had some help in doing a lot of things, but that's kind of a young age to be involved in ruling the nation. But he did that. And in 2 Chronicles, if I can get my fingers working this morning, the 36th chapter, 34th chapter, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now notice, in his 8th year, verse 3, 8 plus 8 is 16. In his 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, did you know when you're 16 you're yet young? He began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, I believe he's 20 now, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the ash from the graven images and the molten images. So at the age of 20, he begins purging them of the idolatrous things. When he's 26, verse 8, 18th year of his reign, that's when they find the law of God. And Josiah realized that the wrath of God is going to come upon us because our fathers have not kept this word. And he was saddened by it. And we'll jump down to verse 27 when he's speaking about Josiah. It says, because thy heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and hast humbled thyself before me, hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have heard thee, saith Jehovah. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. You'll be gathered to your grave in peace. You're not going to see what I'm going to do. That hadn't happened yet. But with Josiah, it was as if it's going to happen. What is faith? It's the conviction of things not seen. When can I have that? When you're young. When you're still young. You can have that kind of conviction. And you incorporate that type of faith that then directs your manner of life, then you're going to have something that people will not look down upon you for having. You will indeed be an ensample to all believers because you've incorporated that into your life at such a young age. Not only is it the faith? But notice there's also love. Miriam was on the scene at the right time, but she was very helpful to her mother. If we define love as seeking the well-being of another, I think Miriam accomplishes that on this occasion. We understand that the authorities in Egypt had determined that every young male who was being born, the babies, the males were going to be put to death. And Moses' mother, after 3 months, couldn't hide him any longer. So she made a basket for him and pitched it with slime and all that, put him in there. And the Bible says when she put him there that Miriam, his sister, was involved in standing afar off in verse 4 to know what would be done to him. What's going to happen to my little brother? What's going to happen to this little baby? Well, we know the story that when the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe and had all of her maids there, they maids find, or they find the baby, and they open up and there's the baby there and he's crying. And so here was Miriam on the spot when she says, well, you know, do I need to fetch the Hebrew the Hebrew mothers in order to take care of that baby? Do we need to do that? And she said to go. And you'll notice that when verse 8 says, the maiden went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now there's a Mother's Day present, isn't it? Here you babe, we don't know what's going to happen to it. There's a death sentence on that type of baby. And yet here was Miriam there, and she was right there on the spot of suggesting, well, I need to go get one of the Hebrew women, and who'd she get? The child's mother, her mother. And was involved in bringing that child, caring about Moses, caring about her mother. There's love. And I don't know how old she was. I know she's a little older than Moses. But young people can manifest that. Get out of your own self. See what you can do good to help others. You know, when you see young people doing that, it's quite an example. You don't look down upon a young person that is sacrificing themselves, maybe their time and their energy, and stepping in at the right time to help someone. Oh, that's for older people. That's for mom and dad to do. That's for you to do. You can do that. You can show that manner of life. And not only that, but in purity. Daniel, the first chapter and verse 8, we'll notice that Daniel determined in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's dainties or drink his wine. Well, there was man in charge of Daniel. Authorities tell us that Daniel may have been captured, as he was one of the first ones to come into the captivity when he was the age of 12. He could have been that young. And yet, at a very young age, he already determined that he's not going to defile himself. There was that conviction of serving God. And so there was a 10-day trial. And he convinced the authorities that, well, we'll just eat pulse and water. And you can do with us what you want after this trial. Well, the Bible said that their countenance was fairer and they were fatter. They looked good. They were fatter and more nourished than the others. And he began to realize they also had more wisdom than the others. But there was conviction, not going along with the crowd, not being captivated by the king's dainties and who were special, but convicted of truth that they're not going to defile themselves. There's purity. Not going to defile myself with the king's dainties. Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach are great examples, but Joseph is too. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, verses 9 through 12, here again is something that we sometimes overlook. He didn't overcome this temptation just one time. He was continually bombarded by Potiphar's wife for him to lie with her, to have this illicit sexual relationship with her. And he was willing and to serve God better than his own fleshly lust. How can I do this great witness and sin against Potiphar? Verse 9, God. Yes, it would wrong Potiphar. Potiphar's put me in a place of position, but his conviction went higher than that. His conviction, I can't do this wickedness against God. So one day he's there, nobody's around, he's doing his work, minding his own business. And she captures him. And what did he do? He ran. Coward. No, he's not. The Bible says to flee fornication. I can't think of a more literal way in which that was accomplished with Joseph. She had his garment, and the Bible says he got himself out. He left. He fled. See, the time, at that time of high passion, it's not time to rationalize. It's not a time, well, let me think about this. Other things are already in motion. You determine that. I will not do this great wickedness before God. I can't sin against God. And they're prepared your mind that when the occasion comes of passion, all those things, you're going to be strong to resist that. You're going to keep yourself pure in an impure world. And I know we're bombarded with so many things that take us down the wrong road. And young people, and all of us are involved with that, but especially young people. You've got to determine to be pure. But see, we have examples of the Bible. I didn't pick out old people for examples, did I? These are young people. And if I were to look at my manner of life, how am I going to put that into, what, my words? My faith? The purity that I have, all those things are going to be involved in showing love and to characterize my manner of life. Let's hit it from another example, about manner of life. What about the idea of manner of life when we're speaking about love? Does it involve my manner of life? Well, they're distinguished from manner of life. No, can they also be defined by it? In 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter upon that tells us the things about love, is this a manner of life or not? When he defines love for us, love suffereth long. Love is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. Is not provoked. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. It beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I'm seeing you living. You're living right there. I'm seeing your manner of life. You're long suffering. You're not puffed up. You don't rejoice in wickedness. You rejoice in the truth. See, love is put into practice, and it will help define our manner of life. The same thing is true, not only a manner of life of love, but what about our faith? Hebrews 11. What do we do when we go to say, well, here's what faith is. We put it in the lives of people. That chapter is full of manner of living. Noah was convicted of the things not seen. There's going to be a flood. What was his manner of life? Not only did he continue to preach righteousness, but he prepared the ark. Manner of life. And all through there, you'll find examples of people in their living. See, faith is going to characterize your manner of life. And the same is true, not only that, but with purity. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, God tells us, or Peter tells us, as inspired of God, to kind of look up. Here's your example. But like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. All facets of my life needs to be what? Holy. There's purity. See, purity is helping define our manner of life. So if you wanted 3 points to add up to, well, what could I put in my list to be a manner, have a manner of life so I could be involved in being a good example and man will not despise me? We say, well, that sounds like faith, hope, and love. Well, faith and hope are put together on this occasion, but purity is there. And young people, that's something you can emphasize in your life that God wants you to emphasize. And as he is holy, you're to be holy in all manner of living. You're not convinced yet? Let's look at your life when those three things are absent? If you think, well, manner of life is different from these others, manner of life is just going to be kind of hazy, not defined by these things. Let's look at it, what it's like when it's not there. When this manner of life is not there. When that happens, then our life is going to, first of all, be selfish. Because in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when we're not involved in showing love, which is looking after the well-being of another, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that which is good, that he may be able to give to those that are in need. I'm looking to the well-being of another. Take that away. Then your life just becomes selfish. And yet how many young people are looking to, well, how am I going to make my living? How much money am I going to make? What kind of job am I going to have? What's the purpose of it all? Make money. Well, if I make money and it's just for myself and I'm not going to use it the way God would have me use it, then I'm going to tell you what your life is going to be. It's going to be selfish. That's what it's going to be. You can't escape that. So when you take love out of it, it's selfish. It's also foolish. In Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus is trying to drive home something to a man who didn't ask things that were sinful. But Jesus was wanting to make sure that the man understood that what life was about and to guard from covetousness. Because he says in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he is possessed. He spake a parable to him. There was this man. His ground flourished. What was his mindset? I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater ones. I'm going to have all this. I'll just enjoy the life of ease. He said, thou foolish one. Your soul's going to be required to be this night. Whose will these things be? And that's the fact of life. You don't take it with you. It's left to someone else, and it may be a nephew that's just going to waste it in a few weeks. It may be a son or a daughter that's going to just throw it all away on their own selfish self. Oh, I've worked all my life to have that. That's a foolish one. You take love, seeking the well-being of another, sharing what we have. When we hold that back, not only are we selfish, but we're involved in being kind of foolish as well. And really, it amounts to nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look at my manner of life. Look what I'm going to do. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, preacher, you've been asking that, I'm going to do it. If I have my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. See, sometimes you can give your money to the poor because you want an ego trip. It wasn't about them. How good will I look? And what you have, you're really nothing. I want people to know how much I'm giving, what I gave to this cause and all that. If I do all that, or I'm a martyr, but it was all about me, not a cause. It was all about me. I think that's what he's talking about here. Then it is, you're nothing. Now let's just wise up. When you take faith and love, you take those things away from the life, especially love that we're talking about here, and you take that away from your manner of life, it is selfish, it is foolish, it is nothing. Well, what about faith? Paul tells a young man, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, that he's to exercise himself unto godliness. And train, the idea of training himself to be godly. For he says, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is. Here's something you can only see by faith, and really the promise of the life that now is what's in the future for you. But that which is to come. When you take faith from that, what do you have? Well, bodily exercise, that's what's important. And young people, a lot of times conscious about their bodies as they're developing, they're strong, they're viable, they want to look good. And there's nothing wrong with it. It profits a little. I don't think he's putting it down. We're to be good stewards of what we have, and we're supposed to make sure our body is pure. And we're keeping it healthy and all those things, not letting us to become under habits of bad habits and doing bad habits, not letting anything control us. It's a constant battle. But when we are involved only in that, and that's what sums up our manner of life. Guys work out, and what they get, boy, he's a beast. He's ripped. He looks good. He works out all the time. He's a great specimen. Well, that's little. But that has nothing to do with helping you to go to heaven. And what this manner of life is, that's kind of empty. Well, he looked good and he kept himself healthy, but he still died. But what you have is a person who's trained yourself to be godly. You'll take care of the body. But see, because of your faith, you know what's out here to come. And the promise that is to come is what you're banking on. He says, faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 9. You can bank on it. Well, that takes faith. And if I don't have that, here's my wife. He looks good. She looks good. But they're not preparing for heaven. That's kind of a little life, isn't it? What about purity? If we do not keep ourselves from the world, let's just face it, we're worldly. If we're not thinking differently than the world and doing things that are different, living up to God's standard, and I think John presents this in 1 John, the first chapter, when he says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're going to have to make a decision, because you can't love the world and love God in the sense I'm going to go after the philosophy of the world, capture that. You're going to have to make a distinction. You can't serve God and mammon. So you distinguish yourself in your mindset. You're not going to love the world, neither the things in the world. What's interesting to me when he says the things in the world, he doesn't talk about your car, boat, or house. He talks about you. What is it? The lust of the eyes. That's me. Lust of the flesh. That's me. The pride of life. That's what I'm going to get out of it. He said that's what he means by the things that are in the world. And if the things out here, lust of my eyes, if the thing out here is not the problem, it's my lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's what I have to work on. And when I'm not, the love of the Father is not in me. And I'm not being any different from the world. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. To say, hey, how you doing? It's to, in their time of need, you're there to help. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Holy living. And when you take the purity of serving God out of your life, said, well, that's not my manner of life. And ladies and gentlemen, it's all making a dollar. If it feels good, do it. I'm going to be exalted by my peers, and I'll do anything to get their acclaim, to get ahead in this world. Just realize that your life is worldly. And it's empty. If these things are not involved in characterizing your manner of life. So as a young person, why not start saying, these are things I can work on. I'm not going to raise my fist and protest that you respect me. I'm young and I'm here and I'm roaring and you respect me. No, let them see your manner of life. They see faith and love and purity. They see it in action. They see your words. They're full of grace, seasoned with salt, lifting people up. You be a young person like that. And no man's going to despise you. They're going to wish their kids were like you, and they'll probably want their kid to marry you. Say, I like a husband. I like a husband for my daughter like that. You'll be not only taking care of that problem, but you will also be an example to them that believe. You can be a powerful influence and the brethren that you worship with, that you serve with, let them look at your manner of life. They won't despise you. Be a good example for them. We've looked at young people in the Bible, and I hope that will be of encouragement to you. You have any questions? You got 30 seconds or something. Now, if you, anybody want to add anything to that? Okay, thank you.